So good to be with you guys. Thanks for worshiping with us today across our campuses. Many of you are like, I just feel alive and awake. I just love Jesus more today. No, you just got an extra hour of sleep. And you're there and your team won yesterday. And so that makes you, I just get that out of the way. I've learned around here. I called my buddy who pastors in Knoxville yesterday about a minute left in the game. I go, hey man, what's going on? He goes, Jason, good to hear from you. I said, I just want to know what you're preaching on tomorrow. So that's all. man, we're glad you're here. It was awesome to be across the campuses last weekend. Advanced Commitment Night was last Sunday night, and I had a chance for my wife to be at 211 in the beginning, then came here to 316, and then we landed in Oconee County Campus, and we were one house, many rooms. And let me say this, I've been a part of Bethlehem for a decade now. I don't know if I've ever been a part of a more significant night in the life of the church, a night where the Spirit of God was so thick as it was last weekend. And if you were there, you know. If you were there, it was an awesome night. I've been in rooms where we've seen 100 people baptized at a time, and I'm not sure I've ever seen that amount of just the Spirit of God being with us. And so it excites me for next weekend as our whole church takes a step forward in this season. If you're visiting with us, hope you got a book that kind of tells you about where we're going. It tells you about Bethlehem, and the idea behind this season is called Because. Because is not just a series, it's launching us into a new season. Because we love because He first loved us. That's the idea. It's all the Christian faith following Jesus is a response to who Christ is. We are responding because of all that He has done for us. Everything we do as believers, we serve because He served us. We love because He first loved us. We sacrifice because He sacrificed for us. And we give because He's given to us. And we're talking about the future of Bethlehem Church. And what we are saying is the reality that as God has brought more people to our churches, to our campuses, all of our campuses, full houses, that it's the opportunity for us to take a step forward believing God in the future. And here's what we've said. As we talk about the future, expanding this campus 2 miles down the road, expanding our 211 campus, expanding our Oconee campus, and all that's happening, again, in the booklet on the website can give you great details. What we have said, and if you're taking notes this morning, here's what I want you to put down. I've said this phrase over and over, but I haven't sat down on it, and I want to just make sure you got it. What we believe, we're talking about the future, and we're talking about generosity because we think they go hand in hand. The future of the church of generosity, what do you mean? Here's what I've said over and over again in this series. The generosity of God's people and the expansion of God's kingdom have always gone hand in hand. If you're taking notes this morning, right? 100%. What's your whole goal in this season, Pastor? All cards on the table. 100% of the church to be involved in a life of generosity. All we believe, if the people of God are generous, everything we believe for the future will happen. 100% of the body, wherever you're at. If you're part of Bethlehem Church, we're inviting you forward, whatever that looks like in your life. And we've used 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as a launch pad because Paul points to a church that he said he's never seen generosity like this displayed. And this church was in extreme poverty and severe affliction. And Paul goes, but they were the most generous people I've ever seen. In fact, Paul says when he's talking about this church in Macedonia, they overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their part. They had nothing, but they overflowed. So what we've tried to do the last few weeks is get up under the myth and the assumptions we make about the word generosity and being generous in our culture, because American culture would tell you wealthy people can or should be generous. Wealthy people can afford to or should be generous. Therefore, when I am wealthy, I will be generous. That's the American kind of mindset. Therefore, then I will be wealthy. What we've said is generosity is not about the size of your bank account. The Macedonian church had nothing. Broke jokes, right? And Paul said, but they were wealthy in generosity. It's not about the circumstances of your life. Here's what we said. It's about the condition of your heart. The biblical truth is generous people are generous. And church, I want to make sure you're with me. The most generous people on the planet should be people who've been changed by Jesus Christ. Oh, you're not with me. So I'm going to say that one more time because they were with me last service. Because that's good, right? The myth is wealthy people should be generous. That's a myth. biblical reality is generous people are generous. And the most generous people on the planet, church, are you with me, are people who've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, there we go. Now we're trekking. Jesus taught in parables. If you got your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to land there at the end of the talk. Jesus taught in parables, those short stories that would give you a kingdom picture, right? A kingdom picture of the reality of our life, how Jesus saw our life in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. I did a series on the parables this summer. But every third parable, Jesus talked about our stuff, our finances, our possessions. And he always had this relationship between an owner and a manager that came up. When Jesus would describe our view and our attitude toward our life, everything in our life, there was this relationship between an owner and a manager, right, that came up. Anybody ever been a manager at a company? You managed a company, right? Don't own it, you manage it. There's a difference there, right? Many of us have been. So Jesus kind of uses the idea all through. In fact, in one of his parables, he ends by explaining, right, his view, our view as believers when it comes to our stuff. Look at what Jesus says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then here's the part, you know, we've read this a few weeks ago. Nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That word trusted or trustworthy is a resounding theme. See, if generosity is a lifestyle, it's a mindset, I believe it is set upon the foundation of understanding this big word that you see throughout Scripture, this picture that you see throughout Scripture that we don't quite sometimes understand, or this word we don't use is this word right here called stewardship. In fact, you got an extra hour of sleep, so let's get real smart this morning. On the count of three, I want us to say this word that we never say, but we kind of know what it means. I want to explain it. On the count of three, one, two, three. A stewardship is someone who manages something that doesn't belong to them. That's what a stewardship is, or a steward. Someone who is trustworthy enough to manage something that doesn't belong to them. That is what a steward is. Your understanding of generosity depends on your understanding of the way God views your life. If you're a believer in Jesus across our campus, as a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. This is what the Bible teaches when it comes to where generosity flows from. There's three simple principles. Three simple principles I want you to see. I'm going to end. You see it in Abraham and Genesis when it comes to stewardship. You see it in David and Solomon in the Old Testament. You see it in Jesus' teachings. And then we'll land in Paul in the Macedonian church in just a minute. This idea of the foundation for where a generous spirit flows, a generous heart flows. There's three simple principles. I'm going to explain them to you and kind of lay it out, see what you want to do with it. Here's the first thing. God, here's what the Bible teaches about stewardship. God is the owner of everything. Taking notes this morning, what do you mean by stewardship? It's a foundation for generosity. God, here's what the Bible teaches. God is the owner of everything. I believe, tell me if you're with me, God created all that there is. I don't believe that just all happened. There was a bang and then here we are. That's not what I believe. I believe there's a beginning, and before there was a there was a God. And after there'll be no more, there will still be God. I believe God created all that existed. Every house, Hebrews 3 says, is built by someone. God is the builder of all things. The builder of it is God who gives us the very breath in our lungs. We sing the song, "It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out your praise." Right? Our praise, we pour it out. Do we believe that? God is sovereign over all that we see. I think Scripture teaches that. What does that mean? When things are not in your control, they're still under His rule. And we live in a broken and stained world where man exhibits free will, but God is still sovereign and working all things to a glorious end in His return. God is the most extravagant giver the world's ever known. He gave us His only Son. Because of Him, because of grace, because of Jesus' life for us, we have a relationship with Him. Not because of our performance, not because of our religious duty, but because of grace, right? I have been bought. Here's the way it's said oftentimes. It's the simple idea. God is the owner of everything. He gave us Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. I have been bought with a price, so which that means my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. So I place, here's the deal. Because I'm a follower of Jesus, I place myself under the authority of Scripture. I am not my own authority. If you are your own authority and you're a Jesus follower, you are following Jesus at your own pace, not his pace. We are people who place ourselves under the authority of Scripture, God's Word. And God's Word says he is the owner of everything. I follow Jesus, so I place myself under that authority. So let's keep going about stewardship. That's the first thing. God owns it all. It's all his. Who the Bible teaches. Second thing, what we have has been given to us by God. So I believe the time I have on this planet, gift from God. Just got a text right before this service. A guy who's attended here for a long time lost his life to a battle with cancer at 8 o'clock this morning. The life he lived was a gift from God, and he is with Jesus now. My family, my wife, my kids are a gift from God. A gift from God in my life. My talent, my spiritual gift, your talent, your spiritual gift, what you're good at, here's what we believe, that's from God. Every person in this room, what you do for a living, what you're good at, what you're gifted at, is a gift from God. My home is a gift from God. Everything in my life is a gift from God. That means my money, my possessions, my stuff is not just happens to be. I think it's a gift from God. And what I do with that is stewardship. And that right there is where people in America, again, not you guys in this room, but oftentimes our American mindset pushes back. God gives us life. Amen. God gives us family. Amen. Right? He's the giver of all things. That's right, Pastor. We're with you. And everything that you have, your money, your possessions, your finance, that's from God. And here's why we push at that. Because the American mindset, right, just our idea is simply this. Life is about what I've earned, what I have a right to, what I'm entitled to, what we deserve. The subtle notion in our society, listen to me, you guys know this. The subtle notion, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness is simply this. You are the source of your blessing, and if you're blessed, it's because you're the source of that blessing. It's because of your hard work and your ingenuity. It's because of the sweat of your brow, man. You got it done and somebody else didn't. Too bad for them. You were gifted. You were good enough. They weren't. That's on them. That's not your problem. That's the American mindset. So when it comes to our stuff as God, we go, ah. But that's what the Bible teaches. I think sometimes when you get real specific about possessions and money and finance, right, that it's all God's. Many times, people who are followers of Jesus, we press back not because we're stingy and greedy. So let me start there. What I've learned pastoring is most of the time when people push back on, like, it's all God's and giving back to God as a part of our stewardship, people don't push back because they're stingy and greedy, although that could be some of it. That's not what most of the time. It's because of fear and worry because finances are all about stability in our life. All right, fear, it's a fear and worry thing. It's a fear and worry thing. So I read my time with God this week. Tell me if this, and listen, this is a line I read, not Jason, I just read it, my time with God. Here's what the person said. We waste life by worrying about things we can't control and fearing things we can't avoid. Anybody? Let me read that again because that's all of y'all. And I'm going to raise both my hands because it's me too at times. Right? It's your pastor going first. We waste life by worrying about things we can't control and fearing things we can't avoid. Anybody? Both my hands are up. You guys are more spiritual than me. First service with me. I'm not sure about y'all. A bunch of volunteer fans in here, man. Y'all are just all beat up, man. Man, y'all just got to get with me. The first crowd was with me. You guys are like, I guess. I've been talking about money for 4 weeks. You figured you're used to it by now, right? So that's the, but listen, so worry and fear, a lot of that's rooted. Where does that come from practically in our life? Money. Stability. And I get it. Fear exposes itself, right? The Bible doesn't teach money's evil, by the way, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why do people love money? Why did Jesus say you can't serve God and money? People love money because of what it represents. People love money because of what it represents. You know what it represents? Security. You know what it represents? Comfort. You know what it represents? Deliverance. You know what it represents? Status. And why is it at times we have a hard time trusting? Because in our mindset, in the American dream, security, comfort, deliverance, status comes from money. The question you have to answer as a Jesus follower is, do you believe these things come from God or come from money? And what does your life say? So if God's the owner of everything, and what I have has been given to me by God, then here's what I believe. God assumes total responsibility for a life that's surrendered to Him. God assumes total responsibility for a life that's surrendered to Him. So what does that mean? When I joyfully, willingly, cheerfully give, what I'm declaring is my trust is in God and not in money. I trust God for my security. I trust God for my comfort. I trust God for my deliverance. I trust God for my status. I don't trust money for that. And when I joyfully, consistently continue to give, what that does is God has my heart, not money. Church, are you with me? Now, here's what I found. Life tests that. Anybody with me? And God at times tests that. So right out of college, Nan and I were married before we had kids. I worked at my home church, church I grew up in. Pastor Kevin Miller and I served there together. Great experience, but I felt God calling me back to seminary early on. And by the way, to go to seminary, God needs to call you there because the joke is it's called cemetery, okay? And so... felt God, it's kind of like masters for pastors, like you're going to get your master's degree, kind of rhymes, masters for pastors, you're going to get your, finish your education. Felt God called me back to it. So here's what that meant. I was going to leave a paying job to pay for seminary. My wife worked as a Gwinnett County school teacher at the time, worked with special needs kids in Gwinnett County. All right, that was our first job, which meant we were okay because we didn't have kids, but it wasn't like we were like just living the high life, if you will. And I was leaving a job to go pay for it, but I felt like God called us to it, so we agreed to it. Had a little savings, paid for our first semester. They don't let you go to seminary for free. You got to pay. Right, paid for my first semester. Great idea. God called me. We're going to be faithful. I was kind of speaking a little bit on the side at a youth rally or Disciple Now or some type of thing. They'd give me $50 and pizza, and that was kind of your pay. It's fine. Nan had insurance. We were on her at this time. So it was all going to be good. And so I paid for the first semester. Well, then this time, November, you have to pay for the next semester, you know, 18, 19 years ago. Pay for the next semester. Well, I hadn't thought the whole thing through because I had a little savings, but I didn't have a lot of savings. And so it kind of came time to pay for the next, and I didn't have the money. Fear and worry set in. Isn't that what happens when fear and worry sets in? So I start making decisions. Nan and I come from a family of givers. We come from a family who taught us, you give and you give joyfully because it's all God's. But God will test that. So I thought to myself with no prayer at all, just in a moment, in my early 20s, I know what I'll do. The money we've been giving, because we give back our first and best because we trust God, it's not ours anyway. The money we've been giving to the church, why don't we set that aside? And we'll pay for seminary with that because I'm going to be a pastor. It all works out in the end. You're a pastor. That was my thought. I'm just like you. You're like, Jason's so holy. No, he can think like us, all of us, right? I'm just being real. Fear and worry set in. I was like, well, that makes sense. It'll all work out. And I hadn't ran that past Nan yet. So I told Nan, she came home that night. Again, no prayer, no thought, just fear and worry. So in fear and worry, what happens? You go to control. Nan comes home. We're sitting to dinner, right? Four kids, which means we got to talk to each other, not to them. And I said, hey, I had a thought. I told her, I said, what if we did this and we took the money we've been given to the church because we give God our first and best, put it towards seminary, it's all going to work out in the end. She looked at me and she goes, Jason, Britt. Now, when when Jason and Britt comes up, I got trouble on my hands. My mom used to say William, Jason, Britt, and Ann just forgets the William and says, Jason, Britt. She looked at me and she goes, Jason, Britt, we either trust God or we don't. God either called us to this or He didn't. God assumes total responsibility for a life that's surrendered to Him or He doesn't. She was 100% right. But my fear and worry jumped in that moment. And so I thought, well, this is what we'll do. So we continued giving to God. It was the right thing. I trust God. I believe that. Let me say this to you. Continue to give. Didn't know what was going to happen. Didn't have the money to pay, but we're just like, no, this is God's. We trust Him. He called us to this. A few weeks later, I get a call from a friend of mine's father. Jason, I'd love to go eat lunch with you. And this guy, who my friends, good friends, we grew up together. His dad didn't know him that well. Family friends. And he takes me to lunch. And I can remember to this day, I was sitting at Old Charlie's on Riverside Exchange up in Lawrenceville by the old AMC Theater. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Old Charlie's potato soup is from God. You know what I mean? I don't know if it's still there. I don't know, but it's good. And I sat down and ate with him because we just sat there. And about halfway through the conversation, he looks at me and goes, Jason, God has blessed my family, my business. He was a business owner. He said, I think the world's in bad shape and we need young men in ministry. I heard you're going back to seminary. I said, yeah. He goes, my company would love to pay for your seminary here on out. You go do what God's called you to do. We'll take care of your seminary. Right? God assumes total responsibility for a life that's surrendered to him. You don't know how it's going to work out. You know what I found to be true? Can I tell you what you're going to find in your life to be true? You only learn to trust God by trusting God. How can I learn to trust God? By trusting God. It's the only way you learn. Can I say this to you? You don't trust God many times until you have to. And God's going to make sure you have to at some point. You only learn to trust God by trusting God. You only trust God when you have to sometimes. And so can I say this as your pastor? Listen to me. There's going to be a point in your life where God's going to make you have to. That's what stewardship is. Trusting God with what he's given you. And here's the third thing. What we do with what we have counts in eternity and matters to God. And stewardship is making decisions based off of that. God's the owner of everything. What we have has been given to us by God. And what we do with what we have counts in eternity and matters to God. So the church in Macedonia, I told you we would end with these guys. The church that Paul said, they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, there's this picture that Paul is teaching us about generosity, and they're the example. And I want you to see, remember what Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with more. And if you cannot be trusted with worldly wealth, why in the world would God trust you with eternal riches? Say that to you again. This is Jesus saying, not Jason. If you cannot be trusted with worldly wealth, why in the world should God ever trust you with eternal riches? Stewardship. He's the owner. All right? So I want you to see what he says about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this church. Look at here. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let's keep going. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. And here's what he says. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I'll come back and explain that. Here's what God loves. A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Take a deep breath and breathe this in. God doesn't care how much you have. He cares about what you do with what you have. That's what stewardship is. Generous people have a different attitude and perspective toward giving because God's changed their life. It's the difference between open-handed living and closed-fisted living. It's all his or it's all mine. That's the simple difference. Open-handed living is my time, my resources, my gifts, my talent, my home. What God's blessed me with is not mine, it's his. Because I place myself under the authority of Scripture. If you don't, again, you can argue with me and contend, but what I'm saying is that's what the Scripture teaches open-handed as I understand that. See, generous people don't give because they have to. That's reluctantly. Doing my duty. Being a good Christian. That's called reluctantly giving. Generous people don't give because they are guilted to. That's why this whole series, I said, this is an invitation. I'm not going to guilt anybody. It's between you and God. We love you no matter what you do. It's between you and God. Not reluctantly or not under compulsion. Or compulsion means that you're guilted to. Or the health and wealth idea that if I give, then I'll get. Instead of giving because you trust. God loves a cheerful giver. You know what cheerful giver? A ready and willing and can't wait because of how much your life has been changed. That's what what does God love? A cheerful giver. So here's what I would say. Generosity is not an emotion we feel, it's a decision we make. That's big. Generosity is not an emotion we feel, it's a decision we make. So I was in North Carolina Monday and Tuesday this last week. One of the missions organizations we work with brought some pastors in for a meeting. It was great. And we were talking about, funny enough, generosity. And that the mission field and what we do, and we have a lot of missionaries we partner with, some of them sitting in this room, around the world, some of them watching online. They're talking about missions and the way when a church is generous, what God does around the globe. And this idea of generosity is contagious. Greed's contagious in America, but generosity is contagious in the kingdom. Let me say it again. Greed is contagious in America. Generosity is contagious in the kingdom. And so he's talking about this guy in his church, one of the pastors, 60-year-old guy who was a farmer. And this guy lived a long time, wasn't really wealthy, but generosity just jumped a hold of him. Like being a good steward had just jumped into his soul. He began to re-examine. Again, he was a farmer. And up North Carolina, wasn't the most wealthy man, but after 60 years, he's accumulated a lot of stuff. And this idea of generosity and being a good steward had taken root in his life. And here was the question that he began to ask himself at 60 years old. What am I not engaging and enjoying the stuff that I own? What am I not engaging and enjoying stuff that I own that I could be a better steward of? That was his question. I've accumulated a lot in life. None of it's bad. It's all good. But what am I not being a good steward of? That was his question. That was just a simple thing. He had a piece of land on the backside of his property. He bought his investment because he was smart. Right, I don't know nothing about finance. Some of you guys in here are finance people. You can go buy land. It's all good land. Well, he bought land. Somebody told him so. You know what he's been doing for years? Paying taxes on it. Had no plans for it. Getting older. Kids weren't interested in it one day. They were interested in him selling it and giving it to them, but they weren't interested in it. Right, so he said, I just started going, I'm tired of paying taxes on it. Sold the land. What a ton of money, but his pastor said, he's already a generous guy. He said, he showed up at my door and said, Pastor, I had this land I've been paying taxes on for a year. I'm never gonna do anything with it. Here's $10,000. Can we do something for the kingdom? The guy knocked on the pastor's door and said, here's $10,000. Can I do something for the kingdom? Let me say this, that don't happen a lot. But what begins to happen when generosity takes root is that you realize everything you have is from God. In fact, many of you are praying over what this next step is. I was blown away last week as many people went first saying, we're going to trust God this next season. There's a little box on the card that you have that says stored resource. And all a stored resource is the idea that there are things in my life that sit there that at one time I enjoyed that sit there that I'm not being a good steward of anymore. That's the whole idea. Stewardship is life. Stewardship is the breath you have. Stewardship is the talent God has given you. Stewardship is your family. Stewardship is your finance. It's everything. Am I being a wise steward? God doesn't care how much you have. God cares what you do with what you have. Stewardship at the end of the day is about making decisions because of Jesus. Biblical decision making. That's all it is. And I want you to hear the story of Justin and Leanne. I don't know if they're in this service or not. I haven't seen them yet. Justin and Leanne. They tell their story, a young couple who just decided to trust God. A young couple just been married that walked through the reality of trusting God with everything and making choices in their life to be stewards and what God has taught them or is teaching them. And I love their vulnerability and honesty. Listen to my friends, Justin and Leanne, as they talk about their life as a gift from God and the choices they make, the idea of stewardship. Take it away.
So after serving for a while and I finally started giving, when I was learning about tithing, I was kind of skeptical about giving, so I was giving just a little bit because I felt like I could compensate for that serving. So I served with student ministry and a few other avenues and any events that the church needed help, because I figured serving was a way of tithing. I have learned that serving is really not tithing. We should be serving regardless, but tithing is a whole separate thing. So it's something I've wrestled with just because human nature, we can be stingy with our money, stingy with our income.
We are to be good stewards of what we are blessed with. And so just the realization of we can budget our giving and we are able to do so much more than what we thought we could, just by being intentional and making choices that really honor where our heart is. Our finances and our hearts were just not in the same place. Again, we served and we did things with the church, we do things with our community, but just really making sure that our financial part of that was where we wanted it to be. And just realizing that being a part of this church and the community that we're serving, it's just so much bigger than us, and it is meeting the desires of, even the personal desires of my heart to take care of Team Up. Like he's answering that prayer for me in a much bigger way. And again, just reassuring that I'm in the right place, that I'm in the church that was, you know, that was meant for me, and I'm in the place that I can grow in my relationship, and our marriage can grow, and we can serve our community, and we can grow in our faith together, but also being a part of something so much bigger than what we could do by ourselves. You know, when we got married and we were going through our financial piece and our other small group classes or the premarital, just praying about our finances, because we saw a huge change. I mean, he had an opportunity at work that had not happened before. And so it was a great change for him. And then, I mean, something as simple as even just since we started tithing, there's been another change at his work that has been another shift for us for financially. So it's just...
But it's also cool to see things start happening in the community. But also there's a shift in like your spiritual emotions. It's like, I'm given this, but he laid down his life for us. And but this is all I'm given, but he is so good. Like, look at just a few little things he's done in my life, but look at what he's doing in our community around us. And it's all just from being faithful and giving, which is really super, super cool. And just an extremely short amount of time. Like, I feel like this is only the beginning.
God doesn't give us these blessings so that we can keep them and so that we can have more stuff. We don't need stuff. We want to experience people and places and serve others and be able to be a part of our community in ways that is just, again, so much bigger than what we are. So just that realization, that's just been, again, probably daily in my mind, is I'm blessing you so that you can give back. Anything that you have is so that you can give. It's not so that you can have more.
Really giving him our first has really started to make a difference. And if anybody ever was worried or concerned about doing so, I would highly encourage it, just to have your own experiences and your own stories.
Such a clear and concise and beautiful just story about God teaching a young couple. I love what he said, oh, I serve. That's kind of the way in my mind. And what he realized is, no, all of it is a trust with God. God has entrusted us with much. All stewardship is biblical decision-making. That's all it is. Not American decision-making, biblical decision-making. I make decisions differently because of the change in my heart. We've said this whole series, generosity is something we want for you, not from you. There's no obligation. We're inviting the whole church to take a step forward in this season of trust. I read a story I think kind of captures the heart as we close a few weeks ago. Anybody ever heard the name C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd, raise your hand around the room. One person, all right, two. C.T. Studd, some of you are like, well, C.T. Studd was a cricket player in England in the late 19th century. Now, some of you are like, cricket? That was the world's most famous sport back in the day, still famous in parts of the world. A lot of you Barrow County guys know it as what you fish for brim with, okay? And so that's the extent of your cricket knowledge, you know what I mean? But cricket was a famous sport, and C.T. Studd was the leader of the England national team. World's most famous sport. He was the best athlete in the world's most famous sport. This is C.T. Studd right here. In fact, his last name Studd. How can you not be a great athlete, right? But it's old England turned 19th century, and the story is told. You can Google him, go look it up for yourself. I know you do. When I tell the stories, Jason Lyon, no, I'm telling you, that's the story. Go Google it, not making it up. But C.T. Studd, about the height of his career, felt like, in his own words, my life is of little eternal value. What I'm doing, grand scheme of things, doesn't matter in eternity. And he began to struggle and wrestle with a call that God had for him. on his life. He left the England national team and went to China and India and gave his life in Africa proclaiming the gospel, left everything and went forward. Everybody had tons of questions. Why in the world would somebody do that? Like in our time, it'd be like Steph Curry, LeBron, Pat Mahomes, right? The pinnacle of their career, the best. Why would you leave that? People would ask him that oftentimes. He was a simple guy, athlete, right? Just a simple guy in the way he thought. Here would be his answer. Well, if Jesus was God who died to save me, shouldn't I be willing to give up my life to see his salvation come to others? It was real simple in his mind. His life was a stewardship. His life wasn't his own. He was bought with a price. Can I simplify that right there? Because he did, I will. Because of what he's done, I will. Now, I don't think all of us in this room were called to leave our life. I think this was a specific calling on C.T. Studd's life. But I do think looking our life as not our own is the same reality. There's a poem. You got to excuse the old English in the poem, but there's a poem that he penned that I think gets at the idea of your life as a stewardship. Here in Barrow County, at your job, in Walton County, in Oconee County, in your home, with your family, your life's a stewardship. My life, well, the Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. And here's a poem that he penned. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All the season is about is us looking at our life going, all of our life is a gift from God. The job you have, the family you have, the life you live, the season you're in, the stuff you have, the blessings God is giving, we live going, only what's done for Christ will last. What does it look like to leverage that for the kingdom? C.T. Studd left all. God may call some of us in this season to do that. God may be stirring on some of you, even in this room, that God's calling you to a different place across the globe. Like, really? You think God still does that? 100%. We just have a hard time hearing it sometimes. But for all of us, the call is the way we look at our life. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will you stand with me as we pray? With your head bowed and eyes closed. Our prayer teams are going to make their way down front this morning. If you pray with us on a Sunday morning, in a few moments, we're going to end with you, come to the altar. And I want you to hear, with your head bowed and eyes closed, if we can pray over you, if you are in a season of decision making, if you're in a season where you're trying to steward well something you're walking through, a difficulty, a struggle. I prayed with many people at the first service. We'd love to pray for you this morning. And the band leads us in this closing time of worship. We're not going to rush out. We're going to sit in this moment. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. If you're on our prayer team, you make your way down. They would love to pray for you, pray with you. My question is this. In your life, are you stewarding your time, treasure, your life well? Do you actually live out the fact that I am bought with a price? My life is not my own. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe your life is still your own and you've never trusted Jesus. We'd love to pray with you. We'll be down here. But just for a few moments, I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray for you. We're just going to sing this song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." Isn't he worthy? That our life is a living sacrifice. That's what it means to come to the altar. This morning, we worship together. If we can pray for you, pray with you, pray over you, you step out, band you lead us Church, we just stay in these moments reminding ourselves our life is not our own. We were bought with a price.